Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul. Friends,
welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. Now, this particular lesson is going to be absolutely helpful to you at some point in time in your Christian life. I hope now, but if not, remember it, because it will come in very handy for you down the road. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7 says, "When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him." Now, notice what it says. When a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. Now, the truth is that enemies pursue God's men. Just look at the life of Jesus Christ, and notice that during his life, the Pharisees were after him the whole way. David, a man after God's own heart, and he was chased down and hunted down by Saul like a partridge in a mountain. And then there was Job, and his big enemy was the devil, who came after him with a vengeance, killing all of his possessions and his family, and then hitting him with a terribly incurable disease. And then there was Paul, who was beaten and stoned and whipped by the Jews and hassled everywhere that he went. They even tried to kill him when he was imprisoned. So what are this thing here when he says, when a man's ways please the Lord? These men please the Lord. When you read about the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 3 at his baptism, and again in Matthew chapter 17 at the Mount of Transfiguration, there's a voice that speaks from heaven. It's God Almighty. And the voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." The Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, Jesus pleased the Lord. And his enemies were not at peace with him. He maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, the Bible says. Now, understand what that is. In a sense, that's saying that when you please the Lord, enemies are not going to come after you that may be used by the Lord to discipline you. Or when your ways please the Lord, your enemies aren't going to come after you because they're delighted that you're pleasing the Lord. But in all practicality, when you please the Lord, there are enemies that don't like God, and they'll take it out on you. Jesus certainly pleased the Lord, and he certainly had enemies in the Jews. David, Acts chapter 13, verse 22 tells us, was a man after God's own heart. And Saul was after him, and Absalom was after him, and Adonijah took the throne before he died, and Sheba took the throne. It was a bad thing going on. Job, look at Job chapter 1. You talk about a man that pleased God. Job chapter 1, look at verse 8. "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil?" Can you believe? There he is. He's a man. There's none like him in the earth. His own friends come to comfort him, and before it's over, they're attacking him. The devil's after him. But we find when he goes through the whole torment, the loss of family, the loss of possessions, the hassle by his friends, the loss of his health, Job 42 verse 7 says, "After the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, My wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for you have not spoken of me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath." I'm telling you, from the start to the end, Job pleased the Lord. Now, his self-righteousness got in the way, but the point is, our text says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. What's he talking about? Paul, in Acts chapter 23, we read that we certainly know that Paul was a man that pleased the Lord. The Lord stood by him in Acts chapter 23 to give him comfort. He stood by him when they were about ready to be shipwrecked to give him comfort and said, Be of good cheer. For thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. It cheered him up. He told Ananias, when Ananias got ready to baptize him, he said, he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, you can't tell me that these men didn't please the Lord. Certainly they did. Certainly they did, and they had enemies, and their enemies were relentless in their attack. So what do we draw from this? I mean, don't you want your enemies to be at peace with you? I do. Is the Bible not true? It is. Then what are we to draw from this? How are we to react? What are we to do? Here's what you're going to have to do. You are going to have enemies if you're serving the Lord. You cannot do something for God without creating enemies, without causing friction. And when you do, you're going to want to fight to protect yourself. You say, where are the enemies going to come from? They may be God's own people. They may be people in your church. They may be people in your family. They may be people that you have led to the Lord. They may be preachers. I don't know who they're going to come from. But then again, they just be maybe men of the world. But the truth is, if you live as a Christian and take a stand for Jesus Christ between now and the time the Lord returns, or between now and the time you die, you are going to have some enemies. I was talking to a preacher one time, and we asked about a preacher that he did not know personally, but we asked what he thought about him. He said, he must be a good man. We have the same enemies. What a way to find a common ground, you see, but that's the way it is in Christianity. And when you have enemies, you're going to want to fight to protect yourself against them and the things they're saying about you. Now, in the time that I've been in the ministry, I've drawn enemies. I can't say that it was all their doing either. I'm positive, convinced, persuaded that I did things as well to draw enemies, okay? But nonetheless, once that started, there is the desire to want to trench warfare, lob bombs, say things to protect yourself. I remember two preachers got into it. One of them was a national preacher in a foreign field, and another one was a preacher in the United States. They both had newsletters. They got crossways with each other, and they used their newsletters to air their differences. Now, I finally called the national pastor because it seemed that he was the one that started it. Whether he was or wasn't, it didn't make any difference. I called him, and I said, you know, in the United States, I don't know how it is in your country, but in the United States, when a man continues to vehemently defend himself, we begin to draw the conclusion that he's guilty or he wouldn't do it. And so if you want people here in the United States that read your newsletter to think that you're guilty, keep writing derogatory things about the preacher that you don't like here in the States. And if you're confident that you're right, leave it alone. The best way for you to protect yourself and to handle yourself when you're going to want to fight to protect yourself against your enemies, the best way to do this is to please the Lord, because the Bible says, when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him. The best way to come to some peaceful resolution is to keep pleasing the Lord. Keep doing his will in spite of the attacks. Because if you turn to fight your attackers, you will never be able to do what God wants you to do, because you'll be spending all of your time fighting your attackers. And you know what? Your enemies will win. Not necessarily in the verbal war, but they'll win in the sense that you were not able to accomplish what God called you to do. And I guarantee you, you don't want to do that. You don't want to lose what God wants you to do. Now the question comes up, if it's true that when a man's ways please the Lord, he maketh even his enemies to be at peace with him, if there's truth to that, you know, like when Paul got up there to Rome, there was no more attack coming from his enemies. He was gone from the territory. When Jesus Christ succeeded in rising from the dead, there's nothing the devil can do against him personally anymore. When Job came out of his situation with the devil, God doubled to him all of the possessions. And when Paul died, he said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, whom the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. Victory, 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 victory for every one of these guys. Now, don't you want to have that kind of victory? Don't you want to have that joy like Job had, doubling of everything when you're finished? Paul, the crown of righteousness laid up for him. David, the success of getting to the throne, being a man after God's own heart, coming back during the millennial reign to rule as king. Jesus, the great victor, now head of all principalities and powers in the universe. If you're going to want to get to that place of victory, you are going to have to please the Lord when you are under the watchful eye of your enemies who don't like you. That's the only way you can do it. And you say, well, great. I appreciate that, but you know it's hard. Yes, it is hard. So you ask yourself the question, then what am I going to do to please the Lord when I'm under that kind of attack, when I'm under that kind of watchful eye of my enemies? What am I going to do? Well, I'll give you five things. Reading the Bible, you can probably think of some more, but I'll tell you from the Bible and I'll tell you from personal experience that these five things are absolutely necessary to cause you to please the Lord while you're under enemy attack, to be able to come out on the other side with your enemies at peace. Number one, rejoice. You say, rejoice at a time when I'm now on the hot seat because they don't like me? Absolutely. Rejoice. You say, what in the world could I possibly find to rejoice about when I've got people that are trying to take me out? Well, look in Matthew chapter 5 and I'll show you. Matthew chapter 5, look at verse 11. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now, what did he say? You're blessed. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Why now, why should you rejoice? Well, you ought to rejoice if you're pleasing the Lord. You ought to rejoice because you're getting the treatment that all of God's other men that stood for him got at times like these, just like the prophets of old. That shows you're in good company. Now, if you're drawing enemies because you're, you know, in other words, you're starting the war, then you don't have a lot to rejoice about. You need to straighten out your ways. But if your enemies come as a natural consequence of serving the Lord and your ways please the Lord, then the first thing you need to do is rejoice because you are on the side of the prophets who have served him before you. And be exceeding glad because therein lies your reward. The Bible says, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. You see, it heightens your reward that you get during the millennial reign of Jesus Christ because you are doing what God gave you to do. You are doing it the right way. It's a wonderful thing. I mean, it's wonderful in the sense that God is pleased with it, not wonderful in the sense that it can haunt you. I mean, that you have enemies down here. But you have to look beyond the current battle and recognize there is a reward to those who endure the enemy attack and continue to please the Lord. You ought to rejoice in that. I mean, give it to you another way. Let's say two pro athletes work out just as hard as each other, but one of them plays on a team that plays tougher teams and wins, and one of them plays on a team that plays weaker teams and wins. And by the time they meet each other in the Super Bowl, the one team that has had it easier loses because they've never met with the type of adversity that they find when they get to the Super Bowl. And so the guys that had it easier don't get the reward of having the greater victory and the Super Bowl ring. All right, put it in a Christian context. here you are fighting harder now because you've got enemies, to rejoice knowing that it's going to strengthen you for a reward that you get later. It's worth it. It's worth it. All right, so the first thing you do to please the Lord when you're under the watchful eye of your enemies is to rejoice. Peter told us in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, Peter said, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. For what glory is it if, when you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently?" Well, I mean, everybody expects you to get beat around when you're wrong. But if when you do well and suffer for it, you take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps." So you're to rejoice. Jesus Christ, the only time it shows him rejoicing is when he rejoiced over the fact that the babes got the truth of what he was preaching and the Pharisees missed it. The wise and prudent missed it. And it wasn't long before his crucifixion when he did that. So the first thing to do is rejoice. The second thing to do is to love them and pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. The second way to please the Lord when you're under enemy attack is to love your enemies and to pray for them. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. "But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love them which love you, what reward have you? Do not even the publicans the same? And if you salute your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect." Now, how are you going to do that? Well, what you're going to do is you're going to pray for those which despitefully use you and persecute you, and you're going to love your enemies. You say, "Man, that's a hard thing to do." Yes, it is. That's why I've often thought it was funny that people say about Christians that we use Christianity for a crutch. Why, you'd like to take this crutch? You get saved, and then the instruction is to love your enemies? That doesn't sound like much of a crutch to me. That sounds like a more difficult task, and in fact it is. Love your enemies and pray for them. That pleases the Lord. That's what he told us to do. Now, when you do that, here's what's going to happen. First of all, your attitude about them is going to change. Nobody likes to have people talking bad about them behind their back, particularly when they're trying to do something for the Lord. I mean, the first thing you want to do is you want to go back to every person that they've talked to and deny everything that was said, and then you want to talk bad about them. Well, when you love them and pray for them, suddenly your attitude about them changes, and you feel sorry for them because they have a big mouth, they're a gossip, and God can't stand it when somebody sows discord among brethren. They're in trouble with God. They need prayer, and they need to be loved. Obviously, if they're fighting against somebody that's trying to do something for the Lord, they have a lot to learn about loving the brethren. And they need to be loved. They need an example of the love. So you've got to love them, and you've got to pray for them. You know, the truth of the matter is, when you think in terms of loving your enemies, you suddenly don't feel compelled to have to go talk bad about them just because they've been talking bad about you. I mean, Paul, who was attacked by the Jews continuously, you know what he said? "I wish that I could be accursed for my kinsmen, my brethren." Seriously, he would wish himself to be cursed that those who were trying to kill him might be saved. Did not Jesus Christ at his own crucifixion open his hands before the Lord and say, "Forgive them, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? He prayed for them. And he asked God to forgive them because they were ignorant of what they were doing. He didn't browbeat his enemies. He died for them. And we need to follow that example. That pleases the Lord. So love them and pray for them. The third thing to do when you're under the watchful eye of enemies who don't like you is to supply their needs. That is, if they have a need and you're the one who can meet that need, then that's what you need to do. You need to supply their needs. Now, the example of that comes from the Old Testament in Exodus chapter 23. Supply their needs. I'm telling you, if you will put this into practice, when you find yourself under attack by Christians or by people in the world, you're going to find that God will eventually make your enemies to be at peace with you. Far better than anything you could possibly do to try to shut them up yourself. Supply their needs. Exodus chapter 23, verse 4. If thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray, thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Now you would think if he was your enemy, and you met his ox or his ass going astray, that what you would do is simply just let the sucker go on and die, you see. But that's not what he said. He said, if you find that ox or that ass going astray, and it belongs to one of your enemies, catch it and take it back to him. Now, that's a kindness. You know what it'll do? Among other things, the guy will say, my goodness, man, you know, we weren't getting along at all, and you would do this for me? I appreciate that. That helps restore the friendship, if it can be restored. Verse 5, if thou see the ass of him that hateth thee, lying under his burden, and wouldst forbear to help him, thou shalt surely help with him. So here's a guy that has an ass, and he's got his burden, and he's fallen. He's lying under the burden. Then what you do is you help him. You help him. In Romans chapter 12, we find the New Testament version of this thing. Romans chapter 12. That is, if your enemy's, you know, you're driving down the road, you see your enemy on the side of the road, and he's got a flat tire, his car is stalled, or something like that. What are you to do? You are to pull over and help him. That pleases the Lord. He gave us that instruction there. Help him. I remember one time I wasn't getting along well with a fella, and I was having difficulty with a car. I had the thing out in the street, and I was working underneath the car, and I saw tires in a truck pull up next to me, and he stopped. So I came out from under the car, and it was that fella, and he stopped. You know what he said? He said, is there anything I can do to help you? Now, you know, I really appreciated that, because whatever there was that had caused a rift died right there. It was over. And he gave me a hand getting the thing done, and it was a great deal. What a way to restore it. It's just God wrote these things down so that we could find a way to accomplish Proverbs chapter 16, verse 7. If you want your enemies to be at peace with you, then the thing you're going to have to do is supply his need when you're the one in the position who can supply it. Romans chapter 12, verse 20. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. All right, so if your enemy's hungry and you've got the food and he needs to be fed, you feed him. And if he's thirsty and you've got the drink, then give him something to drink. And he says here that what'll happen is you'll heap coals of fire on his head. Well, that's not to destroy him. I remember one time, it was really funny. Some folks gave me, I'm talking about a couple, gave me a gift at a time when they were really after me. I mean, they were saying some pretty cruel things and doing some pretty cruel things behind my back. And they gave me a gift. And within about a week of that, I had thanked them for the gift, of course, and I was very appreciative of it. They said, well, the reason we gave that to you is to heap coals of fire on your head. I'm telling you what, that is not the way to do it. Your purpose in doing this is not so that you can experience the joy of heaping coals of fire on your enemy's head. That's not the purpose. The purpose is they're hungry and they need to be fed. The purpose is they're thirsty and they need something to drink. And you're in a position to be able to help them. You help them. Now, the coals of fire will actually come in the form of an embarrassment that somebody they've been treating badly has benefited them in that way. You understand? So you want to please the Lord when you're under attack by your enemies? Rejoice. Love them and pray for them. Supply their needs. What else should you do? Well, it's also in Romans chapter 12. It's in verse 19. Leave the vengeance to the Lord. Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Well, there you go. You leave it alone. And if it's something that God sees that he needs to avenge, let him avenge it. You leave it alone. Let him avenge it. You see, because the problem is, if you start to avenge it, then God's going to back off. And the other problem is, it may not be something that God wants to avenge. In other words, it may be a small matter as far as God is concerned. He may not strike them dead to defend you. He may allow them to do this to grow you up a little bit, toughen you up a little bit, and he may not want to do anything to them. He may let them get off scot-free. You don't know what God's judgment. He may wait till the judgment seat of Christ and sort it all out there with them. You don't know what God's going to do with it. But the one thing you do know, if vengeance is the Lord and vengeance is to be reckoned to them for the things they're doing against you, then let him take the vengeance and you leave it alone. Don't even consider it. Don't even pray the Lord into a certain way of dealing with that vengeance. Just let him figure out what he wants to do about it. And then finally, if you want to please the Lord under enemy attack, hoping that your enemies will be at peace with you, according to our text in Proverbs 16:7, then the fifth thing you need to do is don't get bitter. Ephesians chapter 4, don't get bitter. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Now watch what he says. Let how much bitterness? All. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You see that? God doesn't give you one tool in Ephesians 4:31 to use against your enemy. No evil speaking, no wrath, no anger, no clamor, no malice, none of it. He says, put it all away from you. And then he says, and in the meantime, don't get bitter. Let all bitterness be put away from you. And then verse 32, he goes on to say, be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Don't get bitter. Because if you do, that bitterness is going to spread and it is going to defile many. It will affect your spouse. It'll affect your kids. It'll affect people you know at work. Leave it alone. So if you want your enemies to be at peace with you, then you've got to please the Lord. And the way to please the Lord when you are under enemy attack is, number one, rejoice. Number two, love them and pray for them. Number three, supply their needs. Number four, leave the vengeance to the Lord. And number five, don't get bitter. It will destroy you. Now, I hope these things have helped you. I hope you're in something right now where these things can bail you out. But if not, remember them, because you will, sometime in your life, doing something for the Lord, go through this. And when you do, you're going to know how to please the Lord to get out of it.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. For information about our church, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's my, the number three, BC.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Rand Morgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you.
Hallelujah.